Well, you know, we always hear about a dress code for the young ladies. I'm just curious if there's a dress code for the older women. You know, I don't know. Do what?
They have wisdom. They know better.
They have wisdom. Amen. Well, today I'm continuing in our FAQ series. Who's been here throughout the summer? I've been answering questions that were submitted from our congregation about, you know, questions about God and the Bible and the end times, and I haven't gotten to that yet. I'm gonna start that next week, and the next 3 weeks we're gonna talk about things that are still to come in the future. But I've enjoyed the series. It's caused me on some of these. It's caused me to spend a lot of extra time digging deep, and so it's helped me grow. And again, this is more teaching than preaching, but I've tried to end each message with something that would point us back to Jesus. Amen. And so I'm going to do that again today. But today we're going to answer some creation questions. And what book of the Bible do we go to for that? Genesis. Amen? You ready? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's the plumb line we use for truth and determine what's right or wrong. And Lord, there are some things in your word that aren't clear to us. And I pray today that as we explore some of these questions, some things might be more clear. But at the end of the day, we can agree that you're still God, whether we understand it or not, you're still God. And we still worship you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 All right, if you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis 1:1, the very beginning. Who knows what the first verse in Genesis 1 is? Just think of baseball. In the big inning. Okay.
Yeah.
So here's question number one. Were the days of creation 24-hour days? So Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And then from verse 3 through the rest of chapter 1 and into a few verses in chapter 2, the Bible talks about things that God created on each day. And I'm not going to read the whole thing. You can go back and read it. But after each day, he said, and it was good. What he created was good. But for instance, in verse 3, it says, then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day, or were created on the first day. Now, there's some debate over what the word day refers to. Is it talking about a 24-hour day, or is it talking about a longer period of time? And so I looked up the Hebrew word, the word yom. Anybody use a concordance, like a Strong's concordance? The reason I'm going to tell you this is we're going to look at another passage where the word day is not the same meaning, and it uses a different strong number identifier. So for those that are kind of geeky with this and like this, the word yom is the Strong's, it's H for Hebrew, H3117. You might want to write that down. And this word in the Hebrew can mean several different meanings for the word day. It can mean a 24-hour period. It can mean a period of a 24-hour period, like day and night. So day would be from what, dawn to dusk? Okay, it could refer to that, like a 12-hour day. In fact, Jesus tells John in one of the verses, you know there's 12 hours in a day. He's talking about in daylight or in daytime. And then it could be talking about an extended period of time. And so, which one are we to understand? If the word yom can mean a 24-hour period or a longer period, how do we know what it means here in Genesis 1:1, whether it's talking about a literal 24-hour day or a longer period of time? And so, most of the time, not all the time, but most of the time, whenever the word yom is used in conjunction with a ordinal number, a number that signifies order, like first, second, third, right? And that's what we see in Genesis 1:1. On the first day he created, on the second day he created, on the third day, on the seventh day he rested. whenever we see that, and or especially when it's combined with the terms of morning and evening, or evening and morning, usually in the Hebrew text, when we see those characteristics surrounding the word yom, it's referring to a 24-hour day. So, in fact, that was the standard interpretation up until about the 18th century when science and scientific evidence began to bring that into question. Because scientific evidence was showing that the earth is millions, if not billions, years old based on scientific archaeological findings and their dating processes. So, and then some people say, well, what about 2 Peter 3:8? Where it says, with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day, okay? The word day in that verse is a different Hebrew word. It's the word hamera, and it's a different strong concordance number. It's H2250. And it's using a different word because in the context of that sentence, it was not talking about a literal day. It was talking about a figurative. It's a figure of speech. They were comparing how God views time and how man views time. And it was in the context of, hey, we've been waiting for God for a long time. And Peter said, yeah, but to God, time's nothing, right? To God, you know, 1,000 years a day. It wasn't talking about a literal day, and it certainly wasn't pointing back to Genesis chapter 1. In fact, last week I shared a scripture from Exodus chapter 20, verse 9. I think I have that verse. And again, it's interesting. Look at the connection here. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. This is talking about a work week. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. We're talking about a 24-hour day, seven-day work week. And then the next verse, the reason we do this is, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Just the fact that it connects those two, it seems odd that it would be talking about a literal 24-hour day in the first part and then automatically switch to think that the days in creation were long periods of time. And so based on these scriptures, many theologians, you know, hang to the fact that in Genesis, they're referring to a 24-hour day. 24-hour day. Now, that's hard for our minds to wrap around when you think about what God created. And we're thinking, he could do all that in a 24-hour day? I mean, you have to believe that if he said, let there be light, and there was light, it was instant. When you think about when he made Adam and Eve, there was not a long time period that we see where they were born as in. He created them, it sounds like, when you read it, he created them as adults, right? And so he created something that was of adult age, but he created it instantly. My thought is, why couldn't he do that with the earth? Why couldn't he speak into being something that, according to science, seems old, but he created it that way? He created it 1,000,000 years old. I don't know. I'm just throwing ideas out there. Okay? Because that then leads us to question two. This is another question submitted. How does the young earth creation theory explain the old earth creation evidence? That's the point I'm going to. If the Bible is 6,000 years old, then how does that explain some archaeological and scientific evidence of the earth being millions or billions years old? The two don't reconcile, which is true. They don't. And that's been an argument in the church for the last 200 years, 300 years. So young earth theory, you might want to take a picture of that screen right there, because there's also there's two resources that you can go to if you're interested in this, to find out more. The young earth theory claims that the earth is 6,000 years old according to biblical timelines and the interpretation of the word day in Genesis chapter 1. The old earth theory says that the earth is more like 4 billion years old based on scientific evidence and their interpretation of Genesis 1. And we're not talking about evolutionists here. Evolution's not even part of this story. We're talking about people. We're talking about Christians, scientists and non-scientists, that don't agree on the interpretation of the word day. They're both Christians. They believe that the Bible is the infallible word of God. They believe that Jesus is who he says he is and did what he said he did. So they're not arguing. It's not an unbelieving scientist versus a believing theologian. They're in the same faith. They're just in different camps to try to justify scientific evidence versus what the Bible says. And so young earthers accuse old earthers of making the Bible fit their science, and old earthers accuse young earthers of ignoring scientific evidence to fit their Bible. And that's still true today. And so this is one of those disputable matters that should not divide the body of Christ. Because here's the good news. They both agree that God created the heavens, the earth, and everything in it that it contains. They both agree on that. And so we could have people in our church that believe one way or the other. But you know what? We still worship God because he created us and created everything. And we're not going to let something like that keep us from worshiping God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. At the bottom there's a couple resources. Answers in Genesis supports more of the young earth theory, and a book that I bought probably a year ago and just read this week because I knew I was going to be having to answer this question. 7 Days That Divide the World by John Lennox. Great book. And here's the deal. Both camps have tons of evidence and scriptures to support their positions. And so, yeah. I guess one day we'll find out, huh? Mm-hmm. All right. Question three. Moving on. Question three. Did God create other intelligent life in the universe? So the biblical answer is no. The only intelligent life that he created according to Scripture were humans, angels, and animals. And so one might ask, well, then why did he create such a vast universe if Earth was the only thing that was, you know, that mattered? And so there's a couple of scriptures that speak to this. Genesis 1, 14 and 15, then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. They shall serve as signs and for seasons and for days and years, and they shall serve as lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. And so it was. And so I heard somebody say once that he created such an expansive universe, all the stars in the universe and the sun and the moon and everything, for our benefit and for his glory. Because for years, they didn't have GPS. For years, that was their GPS system. And it helped them travel, and it helped them keep track of time and whatnot. In Psalm 19:1, it says, the heavens tell the glory of God, and their expanse declares the work of his hands. Now, this is not something that I usually do, but I think I'm going to start doing it. Is, have you ever just sat out on a clear night and sat in a lounge chair and just spent an hour looking up into the heavens to appreciate the light show? The moon and all the stars. I mean, some of you have, some of you are interested in that, maybe some, but I'm just saying, maybe this week on a clear night, you just go out, and that's now your place of worship. You're worshiping God for his creation. That's one reason he created it, is to show off. Look what I did. Have you ever worshiped him outdoors like that? That might be something you think about. Psalm 8:1 says, I love the way in Psalm 8:1. So who's on the worship team? Worship team? Okay. What is a giddeth? Has anybody ever gotten a giddeth? Here's how it starts. Psalm 8:1. For the music director on the giddeth. Worship team didn't even know what a giddeth is. You know what a liar is? We have a few of those. Liar. I'm just kidding. A giddeth is a stringed instrument like a harp. So evidently when David was playing this, he was playing it on his giddeth, his Gibson giddeth. Here's what it says. O Lord our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. We used to sing a great worship song back in the day, right? You who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. And so, why did God create such an expanse? For our benefit and for His glory. Amen. If there is other life out there, God didn't talk about it in the Bible, right? So, all right, here's question four. Where did the wives of Adam and Eve's sons come from? Who's wondered that question before? Yeah. Genesis 4 says, Eve gave birth to Cain and then Abel. If you keep reading, Cain killed Abel. So now there's just Cain. And then eventually she had a son called Seth. Now we don't know if Abel ever got married before he was killed, but we know that the scripture talks about the wives of Cain and Seth. So in verse 17, chapter 4, verse 17, it says, Cain had relations with his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to a son. In verse 26, to Seth also a son was born, so we assume he got married first and had children. So we know they got married and had children, but where did those women come from? The Bible doesn't tell us specifically, but it does say in chapter 5 that Adam and Eve had other children. You know where I'm going with this. Get ready to cringe. They married their sisters. They married their sisters. Aren't you glad we're past that? Amen. Amen. In fact, if you look at in Genesis 5, it says Adam fathered other sons and daughters. But in the book, there's a book that's not in the Bible, but it's an ancient document that documents more information on this. It's called the Book of Jubilees. It's a historical book. You can take it or leave it as to whether it's true or not. It didn't make the top 66 list to be included in the Bible. But that doesn't mean it can't serve as a historical reference book. In the book of Jubilees in chapter 4, it actually gives the birth order of their children. Now, a lot of times, because the Bible in that time was more male-oriented, it lists the name of the male children, but it doesn't list the names of the daughters. Sometimes it does, but most of the time it doesn't. But according to Jubilees chapter 4, the birth order was Cain, Abel, Awan, that's the first girl, Seth, and then another daughter, Azura, and the list goes on. There's many more after that. And so in Jubilees chapter 4, it says that Cain married his sister Awan, and Seth married his sister Azura. And therefore, there's the answer. They married two girls from Eden. Okay? They're sisters. Okay? Now you're thinking, well, I thought incest was a sin. Well, not then. I mean, think about it. Selection pool is very limited. Who are you taking to prom? I don't know. You pick. There's only two girls. Well, that's just the way it was. In fact, in Jubilees, it goes into great detail, and it says specifically that they then had sons who married their sisters. And their sons married their sisters, and it was not for a while until they started marrying somebody outside their family. But eventually, as the selection pool increased and the gene pool became a little more contaminated, then they began to say that, no, we got to stop this because, some freakish people are coming in to stop this. And so they eventually declared it unlawful and called it a sin. So young kids, don't do that. It's not right. It's not right. You'll regret it. In fact, listen. The reason I'm sharing this with you is this. A lot of atheists and agnostics will use this frequently asked question to question the legitimacy of Scripture. Because most people, if they go, okay, well then, who'd they marry? Well, I don't know. See there. You don't even know. Now you can tell them. They married two girls from Eden. So there. Okay. Right. Question five, are dinosaurs mentioned in the Bible? Who's asked that question before? So the Bible does mention a dinosaur type of animal. Now, you got to remember, the word dinosaur didn't come into being till the 1800s. So you need to know that first before you ask the question, right? In Job chapter 40, God describes to Job a great beast which Job was familiar with. And we know that Job was post-flood, so we know that the beast was post-flood, so the species of where that beast came from had to be on the ark. But could it be then that because that species made it and continued on, that, remember, not all of the species was on the ark, just two of every kind. So what about all the other ones that roamed the earth? Well, they were in the flood, and that's where we get the fossils from. But this beast evidently carried on. And so whether you hold a young earth or an old earth view, this is still a relevant answer. But in Job chapter 40, it says, verse 15, it says, behold, the name that was used was Behemoth, which I made as I made you. You know, God's kind of like, I made this thing. He eats grass like an ox. Behold, his strength in his loins and his power in the muscles of his belly. He makes his tail stiff like a cedar tree. The sinews of his thighs are knit together. His bones are tubes of bronze and his limbs like bars of iron. I mean, God goes into some detail here describing this animal that he made that was dinosaur-like. Now, some commentaries point to, well, maybe he was talking about an elephant or a hippopotamus or an alligator. But that description really doesn't fit those animals as much as it fits the dinosaur. And there's a name for this. It's the Brachiosaurus, which literally means armed lizard. That's kind of a dinosaur, right? I mean, elephants and hippos certainly do not have tails like cedar trees. Alligators don't eat grass like an ox. But it was in the 1800s where they began to find these artifacts, and they gave it the name Dinosauria, meaning terrible lizard. So There is an animal that describes a dinosaur mentioned in Scripture. They just don't use that word because that word wasn't around yet. And so, are they still around today? We don't know. They might be. But some claim that they became extinct over time. They were either killed by man or killed off by other species. But yes, you could say that an animal like the dinosaur is mentioned in Scripture. And there's your, go to Job chapter 40 for your proof text. Amen? All right. Is anybody happier now that they have that answer? Good. Okay. Nobody. Okay. And then question 6, if God created the cannabis plant, you know where this is going. If God created the cannabis plant, is it something we can use and enjoy? Well, let me ask you this. Are you already using and enjoying it before you even get the answer? You're just wanting to feel better. So, I believe that God created the cannabis plant. So the first question I would ask as a believer is it legal? If it isn't legal, you shouldn't do it. Can we agree? If it's not legal, we shouldn't do it. Okay? But just because it's legal doesn't mean it's good for you. So the second question I would ask is, why are you using it? Are you using it for recreational feel-good? Or is it for medicinal purposes? So recreational use, just so for those that need to know this, 90% of people that use marijuana, ingest marijuana, smoke marijuana, do it for recreational purposes. And it's to, you know, get high and to feel good and to, you know, quit thinking about the problems of this world. But in Texas, it's illegal. So you shouldn't do it if you live in Texas for that purpose. You shouldn't. And if you do, then, you know, it's sin. Medical marijuana is legal in Texas. And so, but it's highly regulated. And so I went to WebMD, my reliable source for medical information. And it basically says just because people prescribe it and take it for certain things doesn't mean it's good, and it doesn't mean it helps. And I'll put a list up here. There's a list. You want to take a picture of that? Maybe not. Negative side effects of marijuana. And notice out here, it's the extract of THC, or it's the chemical THC that's in the plant that makes it negative. But brain development issues in younger users. It may not be because they're not studying. It could be that they're smoking the reef. Higher diagnosis of depression. That's why some people prescribe it. It's because they're depressed. Guess what? Long-term use makes you worse. Increased risk of social anxiety issues. Medical reason, but it makes it worse. Increased risk of paranoia and schizophrenia. Honey, remember that? No, I can't go. Man. I'm just saying, just because they prescribe it doesn't mean it's really going to be better for you. So there's all kinds of reasons that you could take it for medical purposes. Problems with memory and cognitive function. I mean, Tammy and I know firsthand from our experience. That's true. Damage to the lungs and rest. If you smoke marijuana, there are carcinogens, just like in cigarettes, that can give you lung cancer, throat cancer. Damage to the heart and cardiovascular system and increased chances of heart attack when you're an at-risk user. So if you're on blood pressure medicine, if you have cardiovascular history in your family or whatnot, when you smoke and get high, it could accelerate and cause a heart attack versus those that don't have a previous history like that. So now here's some good side effects of medical marijuana. But notice it's not THC, it's the CBD. That's the good chemical that reduces chronic pain, decreases nausea and vomiting for cancer patients, helps with symptoms of multiple sclerosis, effective treatment of glaucoma, effective for some types of epilepsy and seizures. So there's the good and bad of it. But I would say this, the third question I would ask is, how does it impact your walk and your witness? And so it's this third one that catches me. My kids asked me one time, hey, Dad, if they legalize it, you're going to smoke it again? And I said, no, because of this third point I'm getting ready to make with everybody. 1 Corinthians 16:19-20 says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. And because of the negative side effects and the hurt that it can do to your body, for that reason, if you're a Christ follower, you shouldn't do it. Okay. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Now, I'm just speaking for myself, but when I used to smoke pot, I wasn't at my best. I was forgetful. I was irresponsible. And who knows if the enemy would love to attack you when you're not at your best and create a big problem in your life, okay? Sober-minded, for those that may not know what that means, clear-headed. And not under the influence of another substance like alcohol or drugs. I think this is really important when it comes to your family. Or when it comes to your business. You're running a business or you're running a family or even in a ministry. And you have other people watching you. Right? I don't think it's a great witness if you call yourself a Christian and you're a business owner and your employees know that you're a pot smoker. Or you're a parent and your kids know mom and dad smoke pot, but they say they're Christians. It may not be a sin, but I would call it a stumbling block. It's a stumbling block. It causes people to stumble when it comes to faith. And Romans 4:14-13 says, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of another brother or sister. And so just because I can doesn't mean I should. As a believer, I might have the freedom to smoke pot if it's not a sin, if it's legal. But should I smoke pot? Would it be a stumbling block to other people? For the same reason, I don't overdrink on alcohol and get drunk, right? And so it's a disputable matter that should not divide the body of Christ, but I think it's an important matter for those who say they follow Christ. So, that's my two cents on that. Amen? Now, I've answered throughout the summer, I've answered a lot of questions. But there's really only one question that you better have the right answer for when you clock out, when you take your last breath. And we're not guaranteed life. That could be today for some of us. I hope it's not. It could be. We just caught word yesterday of a dear friend of ours that died, and we didn't even know she was suffering. And she's out. She's taking her last breath here on earth. And that day's going to come for you and I. And we hope to live a long time, but we're not guaranteed a future. We are guaranteed today. We're breathing right now. And so here's the question that I would think is the most important question that you'll need the answer to when that day comes for you, and that is this: have you put your trust in Jesus Christ to save you from the judgment of your sins? Would you agree that when you clock out, that's the only question that's going to matter? Everything else we've talked about won't do us any good. But the answer to that question will determine whether we spend eternity in heaven or not. If your answer is yes, I put my trust in Christ, I believe, according to Scripture, your eternal security, your future is secure. But if you answer no, I haven't, or I haven't yet, or I'm not sure, then I would say that's a open-ended, risky position to live with. So the Bible says there's one way you can be sure, and that is if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, and that on the third day God raised him from the dead. If you believe that, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that statement, then God accepts it as you putting your trust in Jesus to save you for your sins. And so I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, and for those here in the house and those watching online, if the answer is yes to that question, you're good. But if you're in the house or you're watching online and you're going, you know what, I'm not sure, or I've heard about it, I just haven't done it for myself yet, I would say you might think about doing it right now while you're still drawing breath. And so I'm going to lead you in a prayer-like declaration. I'm going to give you an opportunity to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and Savior, and that he died for your sins. He died in your place. So when God brings judgment to the world, you'll be clear of any charges. We'll just say this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner and I deserve death according to your word. But your word also tells me that you died on a cross to pay for my judgment so that I won't have to. That when I die and my life on earth ceases, I will continue to live eternally in your presence. And that's my desire. And that's the gift I'm asking for you to give me today. The gift of eternal life. The gift of salvation. It's not something I deserve. It's not something I can earn and pay for and work for. It's just a gift you offer out of the goodness of your heart and your love for me as one of your creations. So today, I choose, I'm exercising my will to choose to receive this gift that you make available. I confess that you are the Son of God and that you died in my place and that you rose again on the third day and you defeated death. And that's what you pass on to me is eternal life after I die. And so I receive that wonderful gift. And in exchange, I say thank you. And I will live a life that will always remember what you did and will always show you my gratitude for what you did and who you are. So today I declare that I'm born again. I ask you to fill me with the presence and power of your Holy Spirit to be my source, to be my helper, to be my counselor, to be my tour guide through life and beyond. Thank you, Jesus, for this wonderful gift. I receive it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's give God a big hand clap. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer, and maybe you prayed it for the first time and you really meant it, I want you to raise your hand. I want to give you a book before you leave. Anybody here? Just raise your hand real quick. Ushers are going to give you a book. Just raise your hand. If you prayed that prayer for the first time and you meant it, anybody? I don't see any hands. Stand up so I can see you. Anybody? Okay. Nobody in the house. If you're watching online and you prayed that prayer, would you call our church this week and let somebody know you prayed that prayer, and we will find a way to get that book to you. But it's a book that basically says, now what do I do? Now what do I do? I'm in God's army. I'm in God's family. What do I do? How do I live for God? There's a short little book that you can read in less than 30 minutes that will answer some more questions that you might have. And we want to help you in that way. So it's a good day today. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand and sing one more song and give God the worship he deserves.